Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey and I have nothing to offer him.' He says in reply from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked and my children and I are already in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, if he does not get up to give him the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish? Or hand him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Two days ago, we were able to sit with Mary and Bethany at the feet of Jesus and learn the one thing necessary and be given the opportunity to choose the better part, to learn how to be a contemplative, even if we happen to be doing the work of Martha. Yesterday, not just that whole episode, but Jesus' example of prayer led the disciples to approach and ask, "Teach us to pray, Lord," just as John taught his disciples. And we know the central lesson that Jesus teaches us about prayer. It can be summarized in one single word: Abba. Jesus' prayers were always to the Father. "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me. Father, I give you praise, Lord of heaven and earth, for what you've revealed to the little one, what you've hidden from the wise and the clever, you've revealed to the merest of children. Father, glorify your Son. Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, may they be one, just as I am in you and you are in me. Father, 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 Father." And throughout the Lord's Prayer, we see that everything is meant to introduce us into that relationship with the Father. We seek the Father's glory, his kingdom, his will. Jesus wants to help us to trust in the Father's providence to give us every day what we need. The Father's mercy to forgive us 70 times, 7 times. The Father's knowledge of us so that he knows what our weaknesses are and won't let us fall when tempted. The Father's protection, defending us against the evil one. Father, 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 Father. Today Jesus continues his lesson about prayer by helping us to understand so much better his Father. How the Father wishes to respond to all our prayers with love, but also how he seeks to train us through prayer to learn how to live in accordance with our divine filiation and trust in his confidence. And we might not particularly like the means. So Jesus explicitly talks about perseverance in prayer. He does it here with the first of his two great parables about persevering prayer. We'll get the other in 7 chapters when Jesus talks about the importune woman before the just judge. But the lesson's the same. In order to understand it, we've got to understand a little bit about Middle Eastern hospitality. We'll appreciate it more if we do. People traveled at night because it was just unbelievably hot to walk during the day. There were no text messages. There were no phones. There wasn't even really a postal service at the time to let somebody know that you were planning to visit. And so it was routine that people would show up at night because they had traveled once dusk settled. And bread was baked at the beginning of the day because you wouldn't want to be cooking it at high noon in that heat. By the time evening came around, in many homes, especially those with children, the bread was all gone. So it was a common practice that if the bread was out in your house and you got an unsuspected guest in Middle Eastern hospitality, you needed to feed them. And so you'd start going to your neighbors and you'd be knocking. The doors were always open to the Middle Eastern houses during the day, but at night they would lock the door and then they would go sleep more or less in the inner room, and their animals would be in the room closer to the door. So to be able to get up when somebody was knocking meant stepping over your kids in darkness and then trying not to unsettle the animals so that you could get to the door. There was no way to do it without awaking everybody and then having to suffer when kids and animals couldn't go back to sleep. Boy, would we be annoyed if somebody was doing that to us. And yet Jesus tells the parable. It's kind of like when people ring the door during the morning. Okay. And we just know God's going to do it today. I just, but Jesus was using the image not to say God eventually breaks down and gives us what we need because of persistence, but to contrast God. If somebody would get up in the middle of the night to just give bread because the other person were persistent, Jesus is saying, how much different is your Heavenly Father who loves you? He's going to get up promptly. He's going to be listening. And he will be given the greatest possible gift. If you who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And notice that he doesn't say, ask him for the Holy Spirit. Of course he will give it. He won't give us a poisonous eel when we ask for a fish. If we're asking for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give us a demon. But God gives the Holy Spirit no matter what we ask for. Because God always responds fundamentally by giving himself, which is a far greater gift than if we were to be little Therese Bartens asking if we'd like to have a present at Christmas and say, sure, Swazi, do. I choose it all. I want it all. Even if we ask for all, God will give us even more because he will give himself with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Jesus is trying to open us up to that type of self-giving love of the Father, promptness of the Father, care of the Father. So Jesus makes some incredible promises in today's gospel. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened and you not have to do it for the rest of your life. The door will be open. But he doesn't say, ask and you'll receive exactly what you're asking for, or seek and you'll find exactly what you were looking for, and knock and it'll be opened exactly at the nanosecond you were anticipating. He talks about this parable of persevering prayer precisely because he's not always going to respond immediately. Why? How does that go with everything that Jesus revealed about the Father? It totally goes with the Father's love and the Father's promise of sending the Holy Spirit. Pope Francis, 7 years ago in an Angelus meditation on this passage, asked the tough question, why does it seem then that God doesn't answer our prayers, or certainly when we think we need his sustenance? He said, because God wants to train us how to persevere in life. Because we live as we pray and we pray as we live. If we're ever going to persevere faithfully in life, he has to train us. And the boot camp of perseverance is prayer. He hears us always, immediately. He wills to respond, and he sends the Holy Spirit immediately. But in terms of the particular requests, he wants us often to persevere in asking. If God responded as quickly to our prayers as St. Anthony does when we pray to him, we might get spoiled. He really wants to train us in order to be able to do this so that we can persevere. So we need to trust him. We need to keep asking. We need to keep seeking. We need to keep knocking, knowing that he always gives himself first. And if we have God, what else do we really need? But he wants to train us to persevere in receiving whatever God gives as God gives it, because he is our Abba. And we're not seeking this worldly stuff, but we're seeking his glory, his kingdom, his will. And that has to influence our prayer. Today in the first reading, we see the consequences of a failure to persevere. Notice that this is one of those times in which the bishops in 1998, they were doing it in Rome when I was there. I remember when we were doing the lectionary. A lot of the times for the passages of St. Paul, they put brothers and sisters at the beginning because it's the overall sort of sense of what St. Paul was doing, speaking to the first community. But they didn't do it today when he immediately followed with, oh, stupid Galatians. Brothers and sisters, oh, stupid Galatians. But they were stupid. Why? Paul had already been among them. He had already evangelized them. They had already recognized the incredible qualitative upgrade in their faith that had happened from recognizing that they weren't saved by their own actions, but saved by God's actions. And that they needed to have trust in God through faith. They needed to rely on his grace far more than they were relying on circumcision in the dietary practices, the Mosaic law, etc. So they had been evangelized, but then Judaizing Christians came around, which is the whole context for the letter of the Galatians, which they were saying, in order to be a good Christian, you first had to be a good Jew. You needed to learn all of this type of stuff, all 613 commandments of the Old Covenant, before you'd really be able to live the new. So St. Paul said, how foolish you are. Who's bewitched you? And that word literally means, who's given you the evil eye? And he used that term specifically in Greek, because the next line is, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What does that mean? All you have to do is look at the cross to see how we're saved. Look at the cross, and then you'll recognize you're not saved by your own works, because your works sent him to Calvary. I want to learn only this from you, St. Paul, in his Pharisaical best. Did you receive the Spirit from the works of the law, or from faith in what you heard? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? The Christian life is life according to the Spirit. Did you experience so many things in vain? Does then the one who supplies the Spirit to you, remember, whatever we ask for, God responds by sending the Spirit. Does then the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works mighty deeds among you, through St. Paul when he was there, and through the sacraments that were continuing to occur there through the presbyteroi, does this happen through works of the law, or from faith in what you've heard? Knows the answer. St. Paul was encouraging the Galatians to wise perseverance and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And he likewise calls us. Today, sisters, is the 22nd anniversary of my diaconal ordination at St. Peter's in the Vatican. And because my priestly ordination is June 26th, and because I'm a priest of the Priestly Society of Holy Cross, like to celebrate the feast of St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, on June 26th, the day that he died, 1975. Today is the day each year in which I celebrate the beautiful prayers in the sacramentary for a priest on the anniversary of his ordination. When I think back to the diaconate, and we can think of any of our vocations, we can look at the gift of the Holy Spirit precisely to help us persevere. Who is a deacon? A deacon lives in a particularly beautiful way the threefold munus we receive from the Lord in baptism. Christ's prophetic, his priestly, his shepherdly duties, life, etc. First, the munus propheticum. The deacon is ordained in order to preach the gospel, to share the word of God with others. And how much every deacon needs the Holy Spirit to be able to persevere in studying this word and to study the people to whom he is preaching so that he might be able to help on both sides of that covenantal relationship. He's got to hang on every word that comes from God's mouth so that with fire burning within, he's able to ignite others. But the Holy Spirit comes to help in that perseverance as a tongue of fire. Second is the munus sanctificandi. And the deacon, especially through the sacraments of baptism and marriage, but likewise his assistance in the other sacraments at the altar, for example, of the priest. It's one who needs the Holy Spirit to persevere in that sanctifying work. He's an instrument. It's God who does the work. We have to persevere in docility lest we make the sacraments opaque. I was talking to somebody yesterday in spiritual direction who was really struggling because she's in a circumstance in which the priest has a lot of conspicuously bad habits. And it's just harder to pray because it's harder to see Christ there. It requires a much deeper act of faith. How much easier it is, for example, when deacons are like St. Stephen or St. Francis or St. Lawrence to be able to see God at work. God the Holy Spirit sent precisely to sanctify the minister so that he can be a better instrument of sanctification for the whole church. But that's not a gift just received on a day. It's a gift sent down every day. And each day it has to be received with the same docility with which one receives at ordination. And third, and most characteristically about the deacon, is the diaconia, the munus regendi, or charitable love for others. Pope John Paul II, when he was in Detroit in 1997, said that the deacon is the sacramentalization of the church's charity. We remember the call of the first deacons. The apostles didn't have time to do all the acts of charity that they knew the church had to do. And charity is just as important as the proclamation of the word in prayer. And so that's where the deacons came from. But they were men of the Spirit and of wisdom. They needed to be people cooperating with the Spirit because the church's charity is not social work. It's not a bunch of do-gooders doing good. It's the extension of Christ through his mystical body, loving others with the same gut-exploding mercy that we find in Jesus. But this has to be persevered. You know, one of the great titles of the Holy Spirit is just Caritas. Ignis in Caritas is the fire of love. And every deacon has got to be marked by that fire. Speaking a lot about a diaconal ordination, because the diaconal ordination is the root of a priestly ordination. There's a great theological depth to the sequence of the sacraments. Because for a priest to be a good priest, he always must be a good deacon. Because the same charity that's supposed to suffuse his diaconia is supposed to be even more white hot in his priesthood. And likewise, if somebody's chosen to be a bishop, his whole priestly life is the foundation of his episcopacy. And if he forgets either his diaconate or his priesthood, his episcopacy will be sterile. Today, as we come to this Mass, we ask, we seek, and we knock. And God the Father responds, as he always does, with his characteristic largesse. He will give us his Son, and then in the post-consecratory epiclesis, he will send down the Holy Spirit to make us one body, one spirit in Christ. May that Holy Spirit help us to persevere in receiving and responding to the only gift God considers worthy of our childlike petitions, his own love.